Good morning. Good morning. You guys make your way back in here and we'll start the sermon here. Don't you just love worshiping with our students this morning? They did an excellent job. Let's give them a round of applause. And Zach for doing the welcome, and Noah for doing announcements, and then also for the students who shared too on the missions trip. They did such a great job. So just another round of applause for them. I think it's so special seeing the students serving and being involved, and it's just so cool because for me, this is the church that like I've grown up in ever since I was about 6 years old. This is the only church that I really remember, and just the way that you guys as a congregation have poured into my life has been huge, and I'm so thankful for that. And it's crazy because I feel like time is moving so fast all of a sudden. So going from 6 years old and being a menace in Sunday school, now in just 12 days, I'm getting married. So so there's my fiance and I couldn't pass up an opportunity to talk about her. So, but there's just, she's really just an answer to prayer in every single way. It's so sweet. But there are just so many special moments along the way in our relationship that I just didn't even realize would be so sweet and so special. So, of course, there's the big highlights, like the time when I proposed to her, And then there's also smaller special moments, too, like the first time that I told her I love you. I remember that. It was in November. It was outside of my future brother-in-law Hudson's house, who he's visiting here today. And I remember I was kind of nervous, and I told Maddie, I said, Maddie, I've never said this to anyone like I'm saying this to you now, but I love you. And she started crying, and I got teary-eyed, and it was all emotional. It was a really sweet moment. And as our relationship has grown and progressed, then I think there's three words that are maybe even more sweet to hear than I love you. And that's the words, I forgive you. Because I love you kind of takes all the highlights and there's a lot of things to be excited for. But hearing I forgive you means that despite the ways that you've hurt me, despite your faults and the ways that you've sinned and you're an imperfect person, I still love you, and I don't hold that against you. So this morning, our passage is going to be Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. So if you have your Bibles, open up with me to Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. And the topic for this morning's message is going to be forgiveness. And while you're flipping there, I just want to take a moment to think about why forgiveness is such an important thing to discuss. You see, we have all been in situations where we have been either asked to forgive someone else, either someone approaches us for our forgiveness, or we've been in a situation where we have needed to ask someone else for their forgiveness. Forgiveness is a regular part of both our daily lives as well as the Christian walk. Now, we know that saying, I forgive you, is much more challenging than just saying the three words, I forgive you. It's much more difficult than that. And so there are many things that can make it difficult. And I just want to spend a moment to think about that before we jump into our text here. You see, sometimes it can be difficult to forgive because it feels like this is the 30th time forgiving this person and they don't deserve it anymore, is what it can feel like. Or maybe it can be difficult to forgive because of the hurt and the deepness of the wounds. Sometimes that can also make it difficult to forgive. Maybe it's someone who's close to you who sinned against you. What do we do when someone sins who we trust and they've broken our trust? So this morning, we're going to cover three principles. So we're going to cover three principles of forgiveness, and we're going to answer the question, why does God care so much that we forgive others? Why does God care so much that we forgive others? So we're going to begin and jump into our text. So if everybody has their Bibles, you should be open to Matthew chapter 18, starting in verse 21. Can I get a thumbs up when you have the verse? I just want to make sure everyone's on the same page. Excellent. Great job. All right. So the context of this here is that Jesus is teaching his disciples, and he's teaching his disciples first in Matthew, in the preceding passage, he's telling them what to do if a brother sins against them and how to restore that brother. And so the natural question comes up. So Peter pulls Jesus off to the side and he says, Jesus, how many times must my brother sin against me and I still forgive him? A good question, right? So verse 21 says this. He says, then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? So the first principle of forgiveness that we're going to get to is that forgiveness is not numbered. You see, oh, it's not clicking. All right. Forgiveness is not numbered. So at the time, then the rabbis taught, or some rabbis taught, that if someone sinned against you once, you had to forgive them. That was required. If they sinned against you twice, you still should forgive them. If they sinned against you a third time, then you're still required to forgive them. But after three strikes, you're not required to forgive them anymore. It's maybe nice to do, but you're not required to. That's what some rabbis taught at the time. So Peter, he's like, you know what? I'm going to make this extra spiritual for Jesus, okay? So we're going to, let's see, what's a bigger number? How about double, and then we'll add another one? So what about seven times? And that sounds really holy, doesn't it? Seven times. He says, as many as seven times. But then look at Jesus' response here. What does Jesus say in verse 22? Look at in your Bibles with me. He says, and Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times, or 70 multiplied by seven times. So before you do the math, Jesus isn't just saying 490, which is a huge amount. What Jesus is saying is that our forgiveness shouldn't be numbered. There shouldn't be a limit to the number of times that we forgive someone. See, in Jesus' response, he not only gives us a command for how his followers should forgive those who sin against them, but he's also revealing the very heart of God's forgiveness towards those who believe in him. Now, how many times do you think in your life you've had to forgive someone? Like, not just forgive anybody, but forgive someone of the same thing over and over and over again. I think a lot of us kind of feel like there's just a reasonable limit to that. Like, maybe after two times, the first time it's expected, the second time, you know, it's good to forgive them, and then the third time it's kind of frustrating. Imagine the fourth time, it's still the same thing. It feels frustrating. It's like, why won't they stop doing this? And the fifth time, and the sixth time, and the seventh time. But Jesus says, not seven times, but 70 times seven. We're not to add a cap to the number of times that we can forgive someone. And you see, this also applies to the way that God forgives us. You see, in 1 Corinthians 13:5, then Paul is writing about what characterizes love. What is true love? And he says this, that love keeps no record of wrongs. Now, what does it mean to keep a record of wrongs? It doesn't mean that you have a journal and you say, well, this person last week, they cut me off in traffic. And this person, they were rude to me at work. And no, that doesn't necessarily mean what keeping a record of wrongs is. But it means that in your mind, you're constantly going back to ways that people have hurt you and have sinned against you. Now, the Greek word for keep no record, or it literally means does not count wrongdoings. It's this Greek word called logizomai, which is a financial term, which means to count. And our love towards others should be characterized by not counting wrongs. But what should be convicting and also encouraging to us is that God's love towards us is not characterized by counting our wrongdoings. You see, Paul in Romans chapter 4, verse 8 says, blessed is the man whom the Lord will not count his sin against him. It's the same word there. It's the same language of not keeping a record of wrongs. You see, our forgiveness should be characterized by the way that God has forgiven us. And therefore, the number of times that God has forgiven us is so much greater than the number of times we're required to forgive others. And so we shouldn't add a limit to the number of times that we should forgive someone. So that is the first principle. The first principle is that forgiveness is not numbered. So then the second principle, as we move along in our passage, is this. Forgiveness is expected. Forgiveness is expected. So Jesus adds on to his response to Peter with a parable. And the parable goes as this. Jesus says, "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and his children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity," or also could be translated compassion, "and out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt." Now, these are ancient forms of money, and so you might not be familiar with what a talent is. This guy owed 10,000 talents in this parable. A talent was equivalent, on a low estimation, to approximately a year and a half of labor. So this man owed 10,000 talents, which was equivalent to 15,000 years of labor to this master. 15,000 years of labor. And you know what? This servant came up to him and you know what he said? He said, "Have patience, I'll repay you." This guy's not repaying it. He's lying. But he says, "Have patience with me." 15,000 years labor. And the master was moved with compassion towards him. And the master, out of pure generosity, said, "I forgive you of the debt. You're released from the debt." Now, this seems honorable to us to forgive someone of a debt like this. And it is honorable. But also, in the time period in which this was written, then showing mercy and showing compassion on someone, especially someone who didn't deserve it and you didn't have anything to gain from it, was looked down upon. See, this is Roman society, and their motto is to enforce retaliation, enforce justice. So to show undeserved compassion towards something was radically countercultural to what a king would do at that time. But then let's keep reading. Let's pick up again in verse 28. So we should be looking in our Bibles together at verse 28. And he says this. "But when that same servant," so the servant that was just released of 15,000 years of labor, When that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, about 100 days' wages, and seized him and began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, saying, "Have patience with me and I will repay you." And he refused. And he went and put him into prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. You see, it's the same setup, but instead this time, rather than the debt being 10,000 talents, instead the debt was 100 denarii, which I don't want to minimize that this is a small debt, because in today's value, that would be about $24,000. So this isn't a small amount. But if you compare it to what he was owed, which would be approximately $9 billion today, it's chump change. It's tiny what this person owes in comparison. And then look at the response compared to the merciful king to the unforgiving servant. He doesn't say, "I forgive you of your debt." Instead, he starts choking him out and demanding the money from him. Who would be so ruthless to do that? So the same master who was originally filled with compassion is now moved to anger. Now, we're going to read the rest of this parable here, and I want you to see what the response of the master is here. So he said this. He said, when his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me, and should you not have had mercy as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. And then there's a warning in verse 35. It says, so my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. That's the key. This is about forgiveness. This parable is displaying what forgiveness should look like. You see, who is the merciful king represented in this? Well, verse 35, Jesus makes it explicitly clear. It represents God and God's mercy towards us. And who's the unforgiving servant? That's me. And that's you. And that's all of us who believe and hold bitterness and unforgiveness towards those around us. You see, the principle is that we are expected to forgive because we have been forgiven. Each of us have an exorbitant debt that we owe to God, a debt that we could not repay, a debt that could not be fixed with time or our own effort, a debt that keeps accumulating each day with each sinful thought, with each sinful action. You see, every time we've told a lie, maybe explicitly, maybe something that we share in order to boost our self-image, maybe it's pride, the way that we try to put ourselves first. Maybe it's lust. Maybe it's the things that you've looked at. Maybe it's stealing or coveting or jealousy. You see, with every single one of those sins, then we accrue a debt that we can't repay. We can never be good enough to repay our debt. We'll never have enough lifetimes, and it's impossible because we keep racking up more debt day after day after day. Now, if you get my point, this should be crushing. The weight of our debt to God should be unbearable. But the good news is that we have a merciful King who's forgiven us of our debt. Through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, he has taken all of the debt that should be crushing us and placed it upon himself. Jesus says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. We have a master who's forgiven us of the debt we could never repay. So what does he expect from us? It's the same thing that he expected from this servant. The master said, shouldn't you have had mercy as I had mercy on you? You see, we're expected to forgive. We're expected to forgive others. In fact, when we forgive others, then we represent the forgiveness that has been given towards us. As Christians, forgiveness is the very center of the gospel that we proclaim. And so it would be hypocritical as Christians to tout the goodness of God's forgiveness towards us and then refuse to give it generously towards others. Besides, our Heavenly Father stands ready to forgive anybody who comes to him in faith. So who are we to refuse to forgive something that someone has done to us when God is willing to forgive that same offense that they've done to him? Now, I think there's a really good principle here. Maddie and I have been going through premarital counseling together, and we've been reading a book written by Rob Green that has been helpful for us. And there was a quote that really stuck out to me. And as we were reading it, it was talking about conflict resolution and specifically on forgiveness. Now, you might actually know people in your life, or maybe even yourself, where you've seen marriages end in divorce because of a lack of forgiveness. It's horrible to see, but I don't believe that a relationship can survive unforgiveness, at least not in a healthy way. But Rob Green, I think, states it well. He says this: in many cases, people struggle to forgive because they compare the amount of forgiveness they have received from their spouse to the amount they have given their spouse. So essentially, it's like, well, you forgive me three times, so I can forgive you three times. But I don't know, you've only forgiven me like twice, so I don't know why I should forgive you the fifth time. Says we have this tendency to compare. But he says this, he says, but when people compare the forgiveness God has given them in Christ to the forgiveness they have given others, they see just how much more they have been forgiven. Rather than comparing 100 denarii to 200 denarii or small amounts, rather compare 100 denarii to 10,000 talents, 15,000 years, $9 billion. This applies not only in marriage, but it applies in relationships as well. So for the students in the room, maybe you're still living at home, like with your parents, and perhaps your sibling, say they hurt you, either on purpose or on accident, or maybe they were borrowing something that's yours and they broke it. We can sometimes be tempted to forgive, or we can be tempted not to forgive, because we might think, well, you know, last time I broke one of his toys, he didn't forgive me, and he's still as angry at me for not, he's still angry at me for breaking his toy. And so we can be tempted to think that, well, because he didn't forgive me last time, then I don't owe him forgiveness now. But remember that for our students, if you believe in Jesus, then he's already forgiven you of the times you lied to your parents. And he knows, God knows all the times you lied to your parents. He's forgiven you of the times that you've hurt your sibling in anger. He's already forgiven you. If you believe in him, he's already forgiven you of the times you've disrespected your parents or anything that you've done wrong, he's already forgiven you of. So rather than comparing it to your sibling who maybe they have a hard time forgiving you and maybe they haven't extended the same forgiveness that you're trying to extend to them, instead, compare it to the forgiveness God has given you. Because what we'll see is we'll never be able to out-forgive God. We're never going to be able to match the forgiveness that he gives. Now, this doesn't just apply to the students and to married people. For all the adults, maybe you're struggling to forgive someone in your life. Maybe just hearing this message, maybe there's someone that keeps coming back to your mind. I want you to take note of that. If there's somebody that just keeps coming to your mind as you're listening to this, it could be forgiving someone for gossiping about you, for slandering your reputation. It could be because of betrayed trust. It could be because of partiality or cruelty toward you. The other person may have never forgiven you for this fault. You may have never forgiven you of something that you've done towards them. But as a believer, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you are expected to forgive them. Now, what if the offense is major? What about cases of abuse or cases of deep, deep wounds, maybe childhood traumas? See, it's a sensitive and difficult topic, and I do not want to underplay the difficulty it is to forgive someone of something like that. Are we still called to forgive those deep wounds? Are we? Well, God makes it clear that regardless of whatever has been inflicted to us, we've already been forgiven of so much more. And so God's will for you and for me today is to forgive others as he's forgiven us. His will is to forgive others as he has forgiven us. Because every time that we forgive someone, then we reflect the forgiveness that has been given us. Maybe even think about the opportunity it is to show the light of the gospel through forgiving someone of deep hurt that they have inflicted on you. Because think about the pain that it caused Jesus to forgive us of the wounds that we've inflicted, of the sin that we've done. It came at a dear, dear price. And so it still stands. God still expects you to forgive others. God still expects me to forgive others. And I know that after teaching this, I'm going to be under greater scrutiny to forgive others, and I'm going to fail. And even unforgiveness is a sin, and we have to confess that to the Lord too. But let's look in verse 34 and 35 together here, and let's read again together. I want you to look for the punishment and then the warning. The punishment and the warning. And this is an interesting interpretive challenge here. But let's read together verses 34 and 35. It says this, and in anger, so this was the master who was compassionate, who showed compassion. It says, and in anger, his master delivered him over to the jailers, which also could be translated tormentors, until he should pay all his debt. And then Jesus says this, concluding the parable, no longer speaking within the parable. He says this, so my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Oof, just let that sit for a sec. Yikes. Yikes. There's a warning there for us. Now, this is a difficult one to interpret. There's three views of what this punishment represents and what it is that the Father would do to us if we fail to forgive. So there's three views. The first view is that unforgiveness risks forfeiting salvation. This is similar to what Catholics believe on this, and they say that unforgiveness risks forfeiting salvation. But the issue with this view, and actually let me first say too, in Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, Jesus says a similar warning. He says, if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you. In addition, in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus tells his disciples to ask the Father to forgive them their trespasses in the manner in which they forgive others their debts. So the first way of interpreting these verses is that unforgiveness forfeits salvation. But there's a big issue with this, and that comes from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 9, which says this, for by grace, which is something that you haven't earned, by grace you have been saved through faith, and faith isn't a work, and this not of your own doing, it is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. We're saved by grace through faith, not of works. And so if unforgiveness forfeits salvation, and you were to say that forgiveness earns salvation, then that would be a work. You would get to heaven and you'd be hearing people boast about, well, I forgave someone of this much, or I forgave someone of this much. They would be boasting about it. But you see, that is not the way that our faith works. Our faith, being saved is a gift received by faith, by grace through faith. So that view isn't plausible. There's a second view, which is probably the most commonly interpreted, and it's that what Jesus is saying here is that it's a warning that if you persistently refuse to forgive others, then maybe it's evidence that you yourself haven't received God's forgiveness or have not experienced God's forgiveness. This is a very common view, and there's good reasons to say that, because I think it is true. For Christians, like I said, forgiveness is central to the gospel. So Christians should be forgiving people. We should be forgiving people because we ourselves have been forgiven of so much. So I think regardless of whether or not that's what this section of scripture is saying, I believe that that is true. And then there's a third way of interpreting this, which I was exposed to last semester at DTS. Some of my professors hold to this. There's disagreement on it, but it's worth mentioning. And that is that forgiveness results in earthly torment. And the evidence that they say is this. What's the debt that's still owed? Is it the 10,000 talents? Well, the master already said that he forgave him of the debt. Twice he says that, had I not forgiven you of the debt already? So is it the 10,000 talents that's owed? Or maybe the debt isn't referring to an eternal torment, but rather the debt might be referring to showing mercy to his fellow servant. He's in a debt of mercy is what this view would hold. And that would be in verse 33, which says, "And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy?" So it's with this interpretation, it wouldn't be being locked up forever, but rather be held in torment until he shows the same mercy to the one who owes him the money. And some of the evidence for this as well includes the fact that this is mainly in the context of believers, given by the fact that brothers is mentioned throughout, including in the final verse, which says, "If you do not forgive your brother." Now, I'm not sure. I spent a lot of time looking into this. I think there's some truth and legitimacy in the last two interpretations. I do think that forgiveness or unforgiveness is, or unforgiveness is evidence of maybe you haven't experienced God's forgiveness. I think there might be concern, not of forfeiting of salvation, but just the lack of evidence of it. But then I also do believe that when we fail to forgive others, then God is just to punish us for that, or not just punish us, but discipline us. And I think that we can suffer consequences as a result of that. I've heard so many stories of people suffering, say, sleeplessness, or even addictions and other ailments too, because of holding on to forgiveness. And then when they finally let go, then they're freed from those things. One person I've heard it said that bitterness is like drinking poison and hoping the other will die. But that's not the part to get obsessed about, because the main principle of the parable is still clear. The main principle is that we are expected to forgive because we have been forgiven of much. So that's still the main principle, but these are still things that we should consider. So then we move on to our final principle. And this comes from verse 35, and it's this. It says, the final principle is that forgiveness is a matter of the heart. Let's see. Nope. Forgiveness is a matter of the heart. Verse 35 says, "So my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." Jesus makes a transition. Originally, he was talking about financial language, money, language we all understand. We understand what it's like to hold a debt. Now he transitions to language of the heart, that we're to forgive our brother from our heart. It's not like when you see like kids playing and one hurts them, and he says, "Say that you forgive them and I forgive them." No, it's not that. It has to be from the heart. But this can be really difficult because sin wounds us. When we're sinned against, it wounds us. And it can make it very difficult to forgive from the heart. Here's something to think about. And I just want you to think if there's anybody that comes to mind as I read this. Here's three signs maybe you haven't forgiven someone. First, you feel resentment towards them. You feel resentment towards them. It's hard to be around this person. There's a resentment, a hostility there. That could be a sign of unforgiveness. Second, you are unable to pray for their blessing. Or maybe less unable to, but just you refuse to pray for this person's blessing. You want them to hurt because they hurt you bad. That's a second sign of unforgiveness. And third, this I just find from reflecting on my own life, is you wish for them to suffer or to feel the hurt that you hurt. You wish for them to suffer in the way that you suffered. You wish, you know, I want to forgive them, but I first want them to feel it like I felt it, right? And maybe that can come with a sharp word or a quick comment or something like that. But you just want them to feel it first. And then once they feel it, okay, now we're forgiven. So maybe there's someone that comes to mind when I say those three: resentment, difficulty praying for their blessing, or wishing for them to suffer. So then, how do we forgive someone who's hurt us so deeply? There's a story that's so powerful that demonstrates this. Maybe you've heard the story, but I'm sure for many of you it might be new. But the story of Corrie ten Boom, She was a devout believer, and she risked her own life and the life of her family and her sisters, who were also hiding Jews along with her. Corrie ten Boom was risking her life to hide Jews during the Holocaust. And at a certain point, she was captured and taken to one of the concentration camps where she was held there. And the concentration camp was in Ravensbrück for a part of her captivity there, where she was abused and mistreated and horribly, horribly treated. And this was actually the very concentration camp that her sister died in through starvation and abuse. 3 years after she was released, and after the war had ended, then she had gone to Germany, to Munich, in order to share the gospel in war-torn Germany, in order to sow the seeds of the gospel there. And she encountered someone she thought she would never see again. You see, as she was sharing the gospel, and as she was teaching on forgiveness that God extends us, then a man came up to her, one that she immediately recognized, a face that was etched into her mind. You see, this was one of the prison guards that abused her in the concentration camp. And this prison guard, over the years after the war had ended, had accepted Christ. And this prison guard came to Corrie ten Boom and said, "I know that God has forgiven me of the sins that I've done, but I want to hear it from you." Think about how difficult that would be to stare someone in the eyes, someone who's hurt you so bad, someone who is responsible for the death of your sister. How do you forgive that? How do you possibly forgive that? This is what she writes. She says this. Says, and still I stood there with the coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that too. Forgiveness is an act of the will. And the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. She prayed silently, "Jesus, help me." And then she prayed. She thought, "I can lift my hand. I can do that much. God, you supply the feeling." So woodenly and mechanically, I thrust my hand to the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, and sprang into our joined hands. And then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, and tears came to my eyes. She said, "I forgive you, brother. With all my heart, I forgive you." That kind of forgiveness can only take place because of the way that God has forgiven us. That kind of forgiveness is evidence of the gospel. You see, she represented the forgiveness that she was given through the forgiveness that she extended her captor. So then, with forgiveness, what do you do if someone doesn't come to you in repentance? Because sadly, forgiveness and repentance and restoration can oftentimes feel like the exception rather than the norm. So what do you do when someone has sinned against you and hurt you deeply, and maybe they're no longer accessible to you? Maybe they're no longer reachable. Maybe they've passed away. Or maybe you never knew who they were. Someone killed in a hit-and-run incident. Or some abuser who you never knew their name or face. What do we do here? Are our hands tied to forgive? Jesus says that we should forgive those who we should forgive others. And Jesus says that we should forgive others, but are our hands tied if they do not come to us in repentance? Well, there's kind of two sides to this. One side says that forgiveness always requires two parties. That you have the hurt party or the wounded party, and then you have the offended party. And it takes forgiveness to be extended, and then forgiveness to be received in order for it to take place. And that's backed up by Luke chapter 17, verses 3 through 4, which says, pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, in just a single day, and he turns to you seven times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. So here, repentance precedes forgiveness. In addition, in 1 John 1:9, then it says that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So confession precedes repentance there. Now, also in this parable too, then the debt is forgiven after he comes to the master and asks for the debt to be released. But then there's also verses too, like the Lord's Prayer, where Jesus says, give us this day our daily bread and forgive our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. There's no mention of whether there's repentance or not. It's just an instruction that we're to forgive others. And then also in Mark 11, verse 25, it says, and whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your heavenly Father, who is also in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. And if you're standing praying, then you wouldn't necessarily have the person beside you to forgive them. So there's two ways of seeing this, and I think sometimes it just comes down to wording. So some will say that you have to have the attitude and the will in your heart to forgive them if they were to approach you. That for the step of forgiveness on our part is to be willing to forgive someone. And then you could also say it that it merely just means that we're to forgive before someone approaches us, that we have a responsibility to forgive. So it kind of comes down to the wording, and I think an illustration that would be helpful is this. So if someone forgives, or if someone sins against you, then it's like they're in your debt. Jesus uses financial language, so I'm going to use financial language here too. So it's like they're in your debt, and forgiveness is like paying the debt that they owe you. Or it's specifically releasing the debt. Jesus has already paid for their sin, but it's releasing them for your debt. So I like to think of our part, if you're the one who's been hurt by others, as almost like writing a check. Writing a check that says that the debt is released, it's paid in full, it's already covered by God's blood, and that you hold nothing against them anymore. And then our part is to give that to God and leave it with the Lord, saying, I release this person from any hostility, any resentment, any bitterness that I hold against them. I release them from it. And you're free from that. And then it takes the person who's wounded you to then come to you and ask you for your forgiveness, to which you can say, I forgive you. See, my heart was already in a place where I was willing and I was praying for you. And I was praying that the Lord would show you and that the Lord would bless you and the Lord would restore our relationship. And so I was willing all along to forgive you for it. And I'm so glad that you came to me and that you asked for my forgiveness. You see, we need to be willing to write that check. We need to have that check already written, give it to the Lord and leave it and say, I hold nothing against this person anymore. Now, I want to be careful too, because there are some sins that we shouldn't be foolish of. We shouldn't put ourselves in a position to be sinned against or to be injured. We shouldn't be naive to just go back into the same place where someone might hurt us, or we might give someone the opportunity to sin against us again. So I'm not saying that this enables someone to keep sinning against you. We should be wise about that, but rather our heart attitude is of forgiveness towards them. Now, if you're not a believer, then you're like the servant, unforgiving servant, yet you haven't been forgiven of that 10,000 talent debt. You see, you might be thinking, just like the servant in the parable, God, just give me more time, okay? Like, I'll just wait until I'm on my deathbed, you know, I'll have already lived my good life, and then I'll repent then. Well, you don't know the day that you're gonna face the Lord in eternity. You don't know when that day will come. And so you're risking the eternity of you're risking eternity on the thought that, you know, just on my deathbed, I'll turn. And that's a risky proposition, especially because I notice people often become harder and more stubborn over time to turn to the Lord. But here's the good news, is that each one of us has owed an exorbitant debt to God. From all of the sins that we've committed, from every lustful thought, from every lie that we've told, from every prideful or self-exalting action that we've done, we owe a massive debt. We owe the 15,000-year debt, except we would be paying this in eternity and we would never pay off that debt ever. But the good news is that Jesus on the cross paid for that. And he wrote the check and he says, if you come to me, if you confess your sins, if you come to me and you believe in me, I am so willing to forgive you. And I want to make you my son. I want you to be forgiven. And so he's already paid that debt. So if that's you, don't leave here today being in God's debt. Don't leave here today still owing God the 10,000 talents, all of the sins that you've sinned against him. Don't leave here with that burden. Rather, confess it to the Lord. Ask, Lord, forgive me. I'm a sinner. I need your forgiveness. If that's you today, I implore you, talk with either my dad, Pastor Paul, or Pastor Dan, or one of the prayer teams up here. Because there's nothing more important than first going to the Lord and asking for your forgiveness, because you're not able to pay that on your own. And then for us who are believers, now, like the message or the title of this message, we have a debt to forgive others. We're indebted to forgive. We have been showed mercy. And so now we're to show mercy to others. We're indebted to forgive others. Forgiveness is not to be numbered. We're not to become weary of the number of times that we've forgiven others. Forgiveness is expected of us. You see, we've been forgiven, and so it's expected of us to forgive others. And then also, forgiveness is a matter of the heart. And the good news is that God is in the business of changing hearts. And that first happens when you accept Christ. So, as you go out today, then I want you all to represent the forgiveness that you've been given, the forgiveness that I've been given. Represent the forgiveness that we've been forgiven through the forgiveness that we give others. Let's pray today. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we are humbled by just how great of a debt that we owe you, Lord. God, we do not deserve your mercy, Lord, but you showed us compassion, Lord. God, thank you so much for sending your son to die on the cross to forgive us of our sins, Lord. Thank you that we can be released from your debt, Lord. God, I pray that as we go through our days, as we go through our weeks, Lord, that we would remember the debt that we've been forgiven, that we would not forget that, God. God, I pray for everyone here, myself included, God, if there's anybody here that we're holding on to unforgiveness, resentment, Lord, anger, God, Lord, I pray that you would just, Lord, that you would stick that to our heart and not let it leave until we take care of that, God. Lord, may we be faithful representatives of the forgiveness that you've given us, Lord. Lord, we can only do this through your power and the ability that you give us, Lord. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Go and stand.